The scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. Hear the word of the Lord. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we started a new sermon series last week on the Gospel of John, and a big theme verse for the Gospel of John, John chapter 20, I'll probably read this many times throughout this series together. John chapter 20, verse 30 says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." And so as we study the Gospel of John, like the reason we're studying the Gospel of John is so that we would understand and see these different things that Jesus says and the things that he does, that we might understand that he's the Messiah, that he's the promised Savior of the world, and that we would also see that he's the Son of God, and that by understanding he's the Savior and he's the Son of God, that the result would be this: that we would have life. It's why Jesus refers to himself in John chapter 6 as the bread of life. In order to experience sustenance in the deepest parts of our souls, which we're created for, God has given his Son as the Messiah and the Son of God, and that by believing in these things, we might have life. You know, that's a question for us to ask, and we'll ask throughout the Gospel of John, is who is Jesus? Like, who am I, how am I living as if he is really who he says he is or not? Am I feasting on his grace, grace upon grace, as John records for us here? And so this week, we're going to look a little further. We'll start at verse 14, as I read, and go through 18. And then I'm going to address the little discourse that happens between John and the Jewish leaders and kind of what's said there. But there's three ideas that we're going to kind of think about together. The first is that Jesus is entirely unique. He's not one option among many, not one God among many that we should choose to follow. He is entirely unique. And then secondly, we're created to be impressed. And then lastly, that this unique one and this impressive one uniquely and impressively pursues us. See, that's, as you read the Gospel of John, what's just incredible is that God becomes so knowable and accessible that we can understand him. How would God act? Look at the life of Jesus. How would God engage with people who are sinners and broken and imperfect? Look at the life of Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. By believing, we have life in his name. And he dwells among us. And as you really begin to sort of process that mystery, it transforms your lives. That's what we see happen in the life of those who interact with Jesus. And it's promised for us by the power of the Spirit. And so first, Jesus is unique. He's divine. Listen to verse 18 again. "No one's ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." When we look at Jesus, when we hear his words, when we look to him like John's telling us to look to him, we're engaging with someone who is the closest to the Father over anyone else in all of creation. As John said in the beginning of the Gospel of John, he was with God in the beginning. He is God. All things that were made through him. He holds them together. And then what does he do? As John tells us in the first part of the Gospel of John, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is a first source sort of invitation into understanding who God the Father is, to look at Jesus, to understand Him. Now, where do you go for the source of information in your life? You know, it's kind of like if someone tells you something secondhand or thirdhand or fourthhand, like the story begins to change, right? But there's other things you hear and you're like, no, I totally believe that because I know that person. The other day, Jamie called me and said, hey, there's a snake in the yard. I did not need her to catch it, to save it for me, and then to show me that, in fact, there was a snake in the yard. Like, I have no doubt in my mind that there was a small, seemingly harmful but apparently harmless snake that was crawling around in our yard. It didn't bother her at all. But I have no doubts because she said it. And John is inviting us, if we really want to understand who God the Father is, that's who Jesus is. He comes to reveal the Father. He's entirely unique. John wants us to know that what he isn't saying about who Jesus is that he's just some expression of who God is. No, he's the very Word of God. God in the flesh, God incarnate, grace for us, and that if we'll enter into getting to know Him, this will be the result. Not more burden, but life. That the light that has come into the world shines into our hearts. The question John makes us ask over and over and over again is, who is Jesus to you? Ask yourself that question. Who really is Jesus to me? And the Scriptures are telling us that He's entirely unique. He's the very Son of God, and we're being invited into knowing Him and engaging in relationship with Him. He's like really famous. There's nobody like Him. Have you ever met anybody famous? I had a friend this week send me a little video. He said, oh, I was at my kid's school. He's in Brooklyn. He said, oh, I was at my kid's school, and he had like this conversation with Donald Trump. And my friend, who's a Presbyterian minister, had a caller on, and he goes, "Oh man, we need more Catholics in the Republican Party." And then he noticed that Brian had a ring on, and he goes, "Wait a minute, are you Presbyterian?" Brian said, "I am." And Donald Trump said, "Well, so am I." Brian said, "I know." And Donald Trump said, "You look great," and shook his hand and walked off. That was it. That was the encounter. You may not know this about me, but I like to play guitar. I'm not going to play for you. Like, I've done it before. I really play for myself. You know, my wife has to hear it when I crank up some loud music, and then I act like I'm, you know, this incredible guitar player, whatever. I have so much fun. But you know where I learned to play guitar? I learned to play because I hung out with my friend, and Frank wanted to start a band. And so I was like, I don't know how to play guitar. And his dad said, I'll teach you to play. And so his dad taught me to play. Well, his dad toured with, grew up with, and played all the time with Stevie Ray Vaughan and Jimmy Vaughan. You're not impressed with me, right? John is saying, listen, there's one to look to who is so famous and so magnificent and so magnanimous. It is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and He's knowable. He's accessible. He's taken on flesh. So much so that the people of the day who encounter Jesus do what? They reject Him. How could God be that accessible? Jesus comes in and not only shines light into the world, but He shines light into our souls. And that's really good news in some ways, because that means He's going to shine. There's nothing that can keep Him out. But here's where it gets scary. He's going to shine light over all of who you are, the imperfections. He's going to expose the things that are darkness. He's not going to not let a part of you not be known, because He is the life of all men. Jesus becoming knowable and accessible means, as John says here, He brings us grace and truth. He brings the truth that we can cling to with our hearts, but He brings His grace with it to apply it to us. As John says here, grace upon grace. Like grace times infinity. He brings immeasurable grace. He is the famous one. My friend Scott Brown, who's a pastor, was preaching over this sermon actually. And he talked about this idea, this reality that actually we're fame junkies, is how he put it. We're a society obsessed with celebrity and fame. We want to be noticed. We want to matter. We want the approval of others. Now, who doesn't want the approval of others? I would love it if everybody in this room just loved me. As a pastor, I've been a pastor for over 25 years. That is not the case. But there's grace for us. There's truth for us. There's a king for us who becomes knowable for us so that he can shine light into our hearts. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God is here. By the power of his Holy Spirit, he is with us, bringing his truth to bear on our hearts and bringing his grace to us. Grace for our marriages. Grace for our failed parenting strategies. Grace for our anxiety. He brings us grace and he shines light so that we can experience his mercies. Now, part of what John says here is that Jesus is glorious. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. No one's ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. He's glorious. Do you have a working definition of what glory is? What is glory? Glory is magnificence. Glory is pure beauty. It's marvelous splendor. It's the epitome of brilliance. And when you see the magnificence and the beauty and the love that God has for you, you're beginning to see into his glory. And what happens? Have you ever seen anything that's just absolutely beautiful? Something that just captures your like heart for a moment? When you do, your response is not cool and walk off. Your response is awe. Your response is to be taken in. When you begin to see who Jesus is and you begin to see his glory, you begin to see how magnificent it is that the God of heaven and earth, who was with God in the beginning, who made all things and sustains all things, who has come to dwell with us, comes to us this morning and says, I'm entirely unique and I am for you. I have grace for you. See, Jesus is the unlock code to escaping meaninglessness. He is the path toward contentment. He is the way that leads to life. To know the glorious one is to know what you're made for. Because guess what? You're made to be impressed. When you encounter who Jesus is and you begin to read these stories that we have in the gospel and you see who Jesus actually is, and then you see his absolute willingness to suffer so that you can know peace, you begin to worship him. You begin to see his glory. And so first, Jesus is unique. Secondly, we're made to be impressed. John's impressed with Jesus. We read in John chapter 1, verse 15, he says this, John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. See, John in this moment is sort of taking a little break from what he said so far. In your Bible, there's like parentheses. It's like John's wanting to say, hey, I just want to be clear here. What's really going on is you're encountering the greatness of who God is, and I'm just pointing to him. I'm preparing the way. The entire dialogue and discourse we see in verses 19 to 34 is all about this. The Jewish leaders have noticed that John is preaching out, he's preaching and he's baptizing people. And it's kind of like in an obscure location. It's not like in the center of Houston. It's like somewhere north of Conroe or beyond Bentwater. Like, it's kind of obscure where he is. But people are going to see and to hear what John has to say, and they're being baptized. This idea of baptism in the Old Testament in this moment, it was a baptism of repentance and confession. That's really what they were doing. And then Jesus comes and redefines it, because it's not just about repentance and confession of sin. It's actually about receiving what Jesus receives, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And John talks about that later in the Gospel of John. And so these Jewish leaders come to John and say, well, who are you? And they go into this discussion. They say, are you Elijah? And they're referencing Malachi chapter 4 because there was a promised one who would come. And John says, no, I'm not Elijah. And they said, well, are you the prophet? And now they're quoting Deuteronomy 18. They're trying to figure out who he is. John says, no, I'm not the prophet. And they say, well, who are you? They don't have a category for him. And so what does John do? He quotes Isaiah 40. And this is in verse 23. I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. And so John's saying, look, I am actually sent by God, but I'm just pointing to the one who's coming. I'm preparing his path. Let me put this in modern day language. What John's saying is, there's a giant party we're about to have, and the king is coming. get ready. It's not about John. It's about the one who comes. It's not about John's fame. He points it away very, very quickly because it's not really, he's pointing to the greater one who is to yet be revealed. And he's saying, look to him. The Pharisees are confused by this. John says in verse 26, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. Now, let me just kind of take a brief like sidestep here for a moment. I know not all of you are raised Presbyterian or maybe in churches where children are baptized, but, you know, baptism is mentioned. So let me just talk about this for a brief moment. What is baptism? Baptism is meant to be something that we look to remember what God has done for us. It's a sign of His promises. It's a seal of His promises. And so when you're baptized, you're being identified with the church. That's why we didn't re-baptize all of our new members this morning, because they've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the Father in heaven, the Holy Spirit. They've been marked as one of His people. So what's going on with baptism for us now when we baptize kids? Well, what we're doing is we're identifying them with the covenant family of God, just like children have always been part of the covenant family of God, even in the Old Testament. In the Newer Testament, we baptize children also so they can be identified with us. But one day, when they're old enough, they will be invited to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because, see, when you celebrate the broken body of Christ and His shed blood for you, what you're saying is, I'm a disciple and I want to follow Jesus. And one day we pray that for our kids, that they will enter into communion and be able to celebrate that with us. For each of us in this room, if you've been baptized, we're meant to look back on our baptism. What's happened to us is we have been identified with God's people. And every single week when we come down to celebrate the Lord's Supper, what we're saying is, because my baptism's true, I want to follow Jesus. His body broken for me, His blood shed for me, so that I can walk in this thing that John's talking about in life. John is inviting us to stare and to gaze upon the one who is truly famous. Now again, maybe you've known famous people. I want to read you two quotes. Marilyn Monroe said this, "Fame doesn't fulfill you, it just warms you a bit, but that warmth is temporary." Or David Bowie, who said this, "Fame itself doesn't really afford you anything more than a good seat in a restaurant." What Jesus is offering you today, the unique one, is to impress your soul to the deepest core of who you are, that God has come and He offers grace to you. And He invites you to be part of what He's doing both now and forever. Are you impressed? You're being invited into the very kingdom of Christ. This morning, you need to know that. God's approaching you. And it may even be a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe you haven't thought about this understanding of God's grace. If you're sitting here today and you're hearing about the message of God's grace, the Lord is chasing after you. Will you believe? Will you acknowledge perhaps the reality of your baptism? Will you believe that He's truly the unique one to be impressed with? He's chasing you. Now, I read this story recently, kind of wild. A woman was hiking in the Grand Canyon. Have you ever hiked in the Grand Canyon? It's easier on the way down, basically. It is not easier on the way up. She's hiking in the Grand Canyon, and she begins to notice there's a man off in the distance. You can kind of see a long way when you're hiking in the Grand Canyon at different points. And she's hiking along, and she looks back, and he's getting closer. Okay, she keeps moving, and he's getting closer. And now she's starting to get uncomfortable because he's within, like, yelling distance. And he says something. She keeps moving. He was in better shape, I guess. Eventually, he catches up to her, and he says, "Did you lose these?" She had dropped her AirPods case. And so he gives her the AirPods case. She's like, "I'm so sorry. I thought you were chasing me." And the guy was so frustrated. He's like, "I didn't want to hike this far. I've been chasing you for a mile." And what she discovered was actually he had something for me. Listen, this morning, I'm telling you, if you're sitting here, the Holy Spirit is chasing after your heart. If you're new to the faith, He's wanting to massage this reality deep into you. He has grace upon grace for you. If you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, but maybe you're not impressed anymore, God wants to open your eyes again and shine light deep into your heart so that you can know the joy of your salvation. See, John here in verse 17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Now, what's going on there? Well, with Moses, if you remember, he went up on Mount Sinai and he asked to see God. But it was really kind of on Moses' own terms. That wasn't really part of what was going on there. And Moses says, I need to really see you. And so God goes around the corner, lets Moses see just the very edge of him. And we read that Moses' face glowed. Ultimately, Moses couldn't handle seeing God for who he is. But in the law, we're still given God's grace. Of course we are. God says in Exodus 20, before he gives the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery and bondage. Because I love you, therefore live this way. Like, you won't thrive if you constantly bear false testimony. You don't have to test it out. Trust me. It's one of the commandments. You're not going to have a lot of people who trust you. If you steal, thou shalt not steal. And on and on and on down the list. The law is given so that we might know the path that leads to thriving. But something more happens with Jesus. Whereas Moses just got a glimpse, with Jesus, what do we get? Grace and truth. This is wild to imagine. But if your faith is in Jesus, one day you're going to see him in physical form. And you're probably going to be a little unimpressed. Because there he is, the God of heaven and earth, laser focused on you. Welcome, my good and faithful servant. I've been waiting to see you. Like, this is the promise we have as those who follow Jesus. We're being invited into this blinding lightness of his grace so that we can see the power of his mercies for us. Will you see it? Paul writes this in Galatians chapter 4. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. Where do you need to believe that grace this week? Maybe it's in the area of addiction. I bet every single person in this room has either struggled with addiction or has somebody in their life who has really struggled with addiction. It's everywhere because our hearts long to be satisfied. Maybe part of what needs to happen in your life is the grace of God needs to shine into your heart. You already know the truth that addiction isn't good for you. Maybe what you need is the power of God's grace to offer you true forgiveness, the promise that one day he will free you from addiction. Now, I'm a person who's been freed from addictions. If you follow Jesus from any amount of time, you will experience being freed from addictions. Maybe you need the light of God's grace to shine on your fear. Maybe you're just terrified. You're just fully anxious. It is scary out there. Here's the good news. The light that shines in the darkness has come. And he hasn't run off. He's dwelling with us. Maybe you're a person who's angry. I joked about this last week. Had another experience like that this week. I can be kind of grumpy when I wake up in the morning. Jamie was like, you're so grumpy when you wake up. I got to give you 10 minutes before you wake up. And I'm like, yeah, try that. Also, very embarrassing, right? Like, hold yourself together. You're tired. Who cares? Don't be grumpy. Maybe you need to be freed from being grumpy, freed from anger. Or maybe it's just impending doom or death. We all face that eventually. Jesus is the resurrection. Will you let the light of God's grace for you be the thing that strengthens your soul in the deepest parts of who you are? It's the only thing that can and will. It's an important process we all go through as we think about what it means to trust Jesus. Here's the process. You need to do it every single day. You need to reflect on God's grace every single day. Every single time you fail, you need to remember, look, God has truth for me. This isn't the way that leads to life. But he also has grace for me, grace to forgive and grace to empower me. God is giving you a preview of touching and tasting and seeing that he's good in this life because he's got that promise for you for eternity, and it's not a bait and switch. I don't know if you care or if you noticed this week that Apple had a big reveal. You're not going to believe it. There's a new iPhone now, iPhone 16. And it's a little better than my iPhone 15, but there's going to probably be an iPhone 20 unless Jesus comes back. Apple's whole goal in releasing these new products is to convince you that you don't have enough and you need this one. Or maybe yours broke and you really need a new one. Guess what? They've got a new one for you, iPhone 16. There's always going to be something new for you to be drawn to. That's the nature of the material world. What's being offered to us here, verse 16, out of his fullness, We have all received grace in place of grace already given. God has a grace for you that does not wear out. He has mercy for you that is available by faith. He has promises for you that are so big that the more you peer into the mysteries of God's promises, the more you will do what? See His glory and be amazed. Let me leave you with two things, two kind of applications, if you will. First, John tells us that Jesus brings grace and truth. Can you tell the truth about yourself? Nobody's perfect. We're all sinners in need of God's grace. And maybe your sin in particular, you're experiencing a lot of shame. God brings grace and truth. Can you believe God's grace for yourself this week? You know why I want you to do that so bad? Because the result is this, life. If you can face the truth of who you are and apply God's grace to it, there's resurrection to come. Do you believe God's grace and truth for yourself? Will you believe it for other people? You know, this is a parenting thing. I think I mentioned this periodically, but when we're parenting our kids and we need to discipline them, we need to direct them, we need to help them understand, like the truth, of course. But are we providing a way out in the way we deal with our kids? Are we providing a way towards grace, a way towards peace? See, that's God's paradigm for us. God doesn't shame us into hopeless guilt. He actually forgives us into the freedom of His grace. Will you live into that for yourself? And so first, John tells us that Jesus brings grace and truth. Cling to those things. Absolutely, we're a people of truth, 100%. We're also a people of grace. Secondly, understand this. Jesus is the unlock code, okay? He's the unlock code. If you're feeling spiritually dry, if you're feeling distant from God, this is the answer. Jesus. Learn about Jesus. Move toward Jesus. Maybe you can just barely believe. Fine. Take the 1%. He's the life giver. Jesus is the unlock code to our spirituality. He shines light into our spirituality. Maybe you have big questions. Jesus is the truth. If you want to know the truth of what God is calling you to in this life, seek His truth. He's calling you to live as an heir, as a child of God. Or maybe in your struggles, Jesus gives us grace. That's the unlock code. And I wish I could tell you that you'll get to a point in your life where you just won't struggle anymore. That's not true. You're going to constantly need the power of God's grace. And so Jesus brings grace and truth, and understand that Jesus really is the unlock code to our lives. And the more you seek Him, the more mystery you will experience. You know Nietzsche? He said, God's dead. You've heard that. Maybe you've heard that before. If you read that whole quote, he also says this, we've killed Him. God is dead. We've killed Him. I actually agree with him. And this is what I mean by that. If you create God in your own image, if you're just looking at God and making Him make sense to you before you'll believe in Him, you're creating your own version of who God is. And I hope that God dies. Because you need this God. You need this one who is so big and so gracious and so true and so merciful that it actually means that God has something for you today. And He has something for those that you love. May God's grace and His truth ring true in our lives as we seek His face. John Calvin said this. It's a final quote, I promise. He said this, "For who even of slight intelligence does not understand, as he thinks of God, that his mind is attempting something it can achieve." This whole idea that we need God, the kind of version of God that we want is the one that we need to worship, that's not who God is. He is the life. As we approach communion this morning, it's an opportunity for us to confess that again as His followers. Let's pray together. Father, we give You thanks for Your mercies this morning that are fresh for us. We're grateful that we are co-heirs with Christ, that You are, in fact, entirely unique, Jesus, that You are our King, that You're the one who calls us to worship You, to be impressed with You, and that mystery of mysteries, the one who's unique, the one who is impressive, cares for us. Father, would you give us faith to believe that this week for ourselves and for those you call us to interact with, that we might see the life of Christ in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.